Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Reading from Romans chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you might with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's give thanks for these words of instruction, not only those which are written before, as we read in verse 4, these that are written here for us from Paul, and how we need to be thankful for the Word of God. It's the only truth that we have in all the world. It's the only true light in our path. And let's pray that it will be that to us, that we will see it, that we will know it, giving thanks and asking for what we need. Our Father, we come today through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for every blessing given. All the natural blessings, all the temporal blessings, but especially the eternal, and of thy giving thy Son, and giving us thy word, that we might have the gospel, that we might have it made known to us, for thou hast said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by thy word. Help us to treasure it, also to fear, lest we come short of heeding that word as we should. As thou hast said, to this man will I look, who is poor and of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. Thou dost tell us more often, both to rejoice and to tremble. And we pray that we might, by thy Spirit, have understanding of that, and that we might be doers as well as hearers of the word. We pray for that word also to be made known to those that are not hearing it, that many laborers might be called and sent to all the fields that are white in the harvest where the laborers are few. We pray also for those that are suffering in the temporal sufferings, the homeless, the war-torn lands, the persecuted, the many, many calamities that are there, both in our country and others, the terrible war, suffering that is terrible there, and awfulness of the persecution. We pray also for the homeless in our own country. We pray, Father, for thy blessings in nature, where there is cursing through wind, destruction, fire, flood, although suffering with these calamities, when we have such blessing in nature here, making the crops look so wonderful. We give thanks for it. Help us not to be at ease in Zion because of it. We pray, Father, for thy blessing on thy word now, wherever it is known. We pray not only for the Scriptures themselves, but that which is written of the Scriptures and that which we have in the past, and that which thou hast given to them in the past, with a church with more right than what we are today. Thou dost bless those words then, and we pray that those same words may be a blessing to us, both the Scripture and what is written by those who believe them and preach them. We pray, Father, for the sick to be healed, if it could be thy will, and we pray for the sorrowing to be comforted. We pray for those in older age. We pray for the broken homes, that they might be healed. And we pray especially for the children in those homes, that thou would lead them to thy word, to give them a light when they are in troublesome times of darkness. We pray, Father, for our leaders, that thou put thy fear in their hearts. And we pray above all that they might be saved, and that the church will again be a salt and a light amongst us as a people, and also especially to our leaders, that we may see thy work and thy way in them. We pray it all and give thanks through Christ. Amen. As we continue in this word, I would like to look a little more at the previous chapter, especially the 17th verse. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We saw some of these things last week, but these are things that are so desperately needed today. We have so little righteousness. We have so little peace. We have such little joy. Home's broken, there's not joy, and many other reasons why. One of the things we can do is do what Paul said to Timothy, pray for those in authority that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That is being taken away from us in this country. More and more riots, more and more civil strife, more and more one against another. Very strongly, very sadly, and far from being the oneness that is emphasized here through all these different chapters and of love one to another and neighbors. Certainly, one thing we can do is pray for kings and those in authority. Further, Paul writes, "For who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So we need to pray for those in the leadership, the kings, but also for all of us as a people, that we will vote rightly, that we will vote good leaders. We have voted leaders that bring us destruction. The fault is ours when we do that. There are many that want people to go and vote, but we need God's leading to vote. We need God's leading for understanding. So, to have righteousness in every way, in every area, from the bottom, individually, our homes, our churches, and then to our leadership. Righteousness we need from God through Christ. We have none in ourselves. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so we need, first of all, the righteousness that's paid for on the cross, paid for our sins, all those that we have done, and we need to be pardoned because of that death and that shed blood. And then there's also the righteousness as the power of Christ and his resurrection. We need that in us by his Spirit. We need new life infused in us, as we read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we need that from him. We need it, as we quoted, I think, last week, Paul's words to the Philippians, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. So we need both righteousness and justification, righteousness and sanctification, or godly and thankful living. Then also, we read peace. Again, we just mentioned there, that we might lead a peaceable life. We are far from it, not just in government, but in homes. Our homes are troubled. There is not enough peace there. We need to see it, and we need to see the seriousness of it. We need to see that, especially in the church, that should be the salt and should lead the way to peace, making it known and then calling to repentance when it's not there. But the church is guilty with the world of having easy divorce, broken homes. There's no peace then, especially for the children of the home. And we need to pray that they will have the way of peace through the Word. We need to see it in many other areas as well. We need to see it in the church itself, that are so much divided, so many dividing apart, rather than having peace with each other, as we'll see more a little later, of the oneness that Christ prayed for, going to chapter 15, verse 6, that you may be one mind, with one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if we have these things right, righteousness and peace, it will bring joy. Christ said, "These things have I written, that your joy might be full." He said it the night before he died, twice. Once, as we can read it, in John chapter 16, and then also in John chapter 17, in what we call the high priestly prayer. Also, the Apostle John writes in his epistle, "These things have we written to you, that your joy might be full." What is written, we must believe. And what is written, we must practice. And if we do that, it will bring joy. If we do not, it will bring sorrow. If it doesn't bring sorrow to us in this life, if we don't see the wrongness of the wrong things, and doesn't bring us to godly sorrow, repentance, then we will sorrow through eternity. Disobedience will bring sorrow. Unbelief will bring sorrow. Sorrow, hopefully, in this life, that we repent and have a godly sorrow that leadeth us back to God and then to Christ. There is joy in the Holy Ghost. There is joy in heeding, especially, the word written by the Spirit. That's what Christ said. These things have I written. And John, the same thing. And we need to follow that through. Then we will have it. Also, it is something to think about with carefulness. In Psalm 2 we read, rejoice with trembling. Not in lightness, not in this foolish laughter, but in serious joy, thankfulness, praise to God. That's what is to the glory of God, and that's what we need to see. After Paul explains that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, in righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost, let's remember how Christ gave explanation of that when we read his words concerning him. In Matthew chapter 15, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defiles a man. And then he explains that a little further in the chapter. He says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, that they defile the man. So what we eat, and much of that is spoken of here in this whole chapter of meat and drink, what can do. And as we said, there are times where there's much more legalism than there is today when we're so careless. But Christ here makes it very plain that it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles us, not what goes in. Then he mentions a number of sins that come out of the mouth. First of all, it is because they are in the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. And what we eat doesn't necessarily defile us either. That is part of the message here of chapter 14. Paul wrote much of the same things to the Corinthian church. But we need to see that the kingdom of God needs to be first, and we are to seek the kingdom of God first in our life and his righteousness, as Christ said it on the Sermon on the Mount and other places as well. And then we see here, in these things, the kingdom of God, first things first. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherein we might edify one another. There's much emphasis on that in the 12th chapter. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Again and again, we are told to love one another, which will bring peace. And that is the way that is acceptable of God. Because of that, the right way before God, we read in verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and will edify one another, will help one another, not be a hindrance, and not have strife and rioting and all the things that he warned about in the last part of the 13th chapter. He says, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We must have on Christ. He must be in us, and we must be in him. As he said, recorded in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without him we can do nothing, but through him there can be much fruit. But we need more of Christ today, that there will be the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all the other fruits of the Spirit as well. And that's what we need to have. We have to follow after those things, and first of all go to them, and then follow them. In doing so, deny ourselves. And as we read here in chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak, and not to please ourselves. That's opposite of what Paul warns will happen in the last days. Perilous times will come. They will be lovers of their own selves, and we are there today. It is breaking the home. It is dividing the government. It's dividing the nation. We ought to come to where we see this rightly. Already Paul said it in the 12th chapter. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. To sum up part of what Paul is saying here, in the first part of chapter 15, he has some of those that are strong in the faith do things that are different than those that are weak in the faith, and not to please ourselves. But the second verse, let every one of us please our neighbor for his good to edification. Oh, if we did that in the home. I'm 92 years old. I wish I had done it much more. If we don't do it, it leaves regret. If we don't do it, we come short of the glory of God. This is part of what God says. The first commandment is to love him above all. Christ said the second one is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So these are the first and second commandment. These are that for which God has placed us on the earth, to do that. Instead of that, often we do exactly the opposite. One catechism says we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. That certainly is shown in Scripture. The hatred against Christ, despised and rejected, and the hatred against our fellow men, that is taking place, and especially ruining the homes, ruining our nation as well. But here, let us please our neighbor for his good. Paul mentioned some of the same things before. We go back to chapter 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then the last part of the ninth verse. If there is any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. How we need to speak about that. How it needs to be preached. How it needs to be revived in the church. We can read this, and I'm afraid too often, we forget what we have heard. We forget what manner of men we are. And that's why, at best, we are lukewarm in our love. And at worst, there is the awfulness of the hatred and the killing taking place more and more. People want to take guns away, but that won't stop it. We need to have it from the heart. We need to have it as God here gives direction and gives a way through Christ. Yes, through Christ. Forgiving what we have done wrong and changing what we have to do to make us do the right. No longer please ourselves, but our neighbor for his good and edification. If everyone did that, what a different world this would be. What a different homes we would have. What a different government we would have. How we need to pray that that will take place, but how we need to begin ourselves, because Paul is speaking to us individually when he says, let every one of us please his neighbor. Where can I begin? At home. I no longer have a wife. God took her away a few years ago. I should have done more of pleasing her. As parents, we need to please our children, and children need to please their parents. And it should begin in the home, and how much more we need it in the home, and what a difference it would be. We read about mental health and the problems, especially as it makes itself known in the schools and what they're doing about it. But the problem is in the home. That's where it begins, and that's where it should be dealt with. Sadly, they have to deal with it in the schools with psychologists and different ways in which they're trying to offset the mental health, but it is in the home, and that's where it needs to be done. Reconciling there. Husbands loving wives, and wives loving husbands, parents obeying children. Then we need to see that to help one another to do it. As Paul says here, for his good to edification. It is for their present good, and it is for their eternal good, and it is to be edified by the word of God. Verse 3 we read, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And there Paul is quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 69, which we consider as a prophetic psalm. We read there in verse 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me." Christ had the zeal of the house of God. That was also quoted when he went into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and said it should be a house of prayer. He was reproached when the temple was dishonored. And that's what Paul says here. Christ pleased not himself, but he wanted to honor the Father. And the reproaches of them that reproached the Father and the temple fell on him. Then we read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." How thankful we can be that we have the Scriptures. We have truth in the Scripture. The wonderful thing, a perfect word, not always perfect in translation, but the very heart of it is, and the very original from the Spirit, is the perfect word from heaven, from God to us. As Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is by inspiration of God. Peter says it, and he also says, the Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. It gives us what we need from beginning to end. It tells us where we're wrong, reproof, correction. It tells us the doctrine from the very beginning of creation, which we're sadly not believing, and that also brings us in the darkness. It tells us of the doctrine of the home, right from the beginning in creation. Not good for a man to live alone. God gave to Adam a wife. All these different doctrines are there, especially the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine that we need to preach. As Paul said, I've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. He summed it up as repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, stating that that which was afore for our learning was only what Moses and David and Samuel and other the prophets had written, all they had at that time. But now we have not only that, but we have also the Gospels, and we have the epistles. We have the epistles to the churches, the epistles to the evangelists, as Paul writes to Timothy, and we also have the book of Revelation to tell us the things that are going to shortly come to pass. So we have wonderful things in the Scripture, but above all, salvation in Christ, the Gospel, Christ dying for our sin, according to the Scripture. That's what we need to hold to. That's what we need to have. That is the heart of the matter. As Paul said, verse 9 of chapter 14, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both the Lord of the dead and the living." That is the heart of the matter, and that's what we must believe and have in our heart, the Gospel, Christ dying and rising again.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.